Okay, we're continuing our study this evening in authority and really laying some very foundational type principles and groundwork as we are making our way through a more extensive study that is going to get more and more detailed or specific as we go. So these are more principle type lessons, especially this one, lesson number 5, which we started last week, is I'll just show a slide here in a few moments and we'll get kind of an overview of where lesson 5 is going and how that fits in. But before we do that, just by way of review, what are the two sides of authority that we have been speaking of in this class?
The right.
Okay.
The power.
The right or power to rule or command. And then if we think about that from God's perspective mostly, but then on our side, if we want to act by the authority of God, as He is allowed or commanded, then we are going to what? Three-letter word. Act. We're going to act by the instruction or approval of the rightful ruler. And so, when we're concerned about authority, we're going to be concerned with God's rule and His instruction and His law. Not that these are different things, but descriptions. God's rule, His instruction, His law, and we're concerned with what I must do and what I can do. Some things are liberties, but what I must do and what I can do. Looking then at a roadmap of where we're going in this series of lessons on authority, we're in this one in red. How is God's authority expressed to man? We've talked in the first lesson, you recall, at length about how the word is used in the New Testament. Then we looked at why we need authority and how that we need authority in our lives, no matter what part of our life that is in. That God is the ultimate authority. What are some, we looked at some of the sources or standards that people appeal to for authority in religion, so we looked at what is not the right source or standard. We've already established that God is the ultimate authority, but now we're looking more specifically at how does God express His authority to us. And at a very high level, that's what? In the Scriptures. And that's what this lesson is about. And then after establishing that, then we want to talk about the respecting God's silence, using inductive reasoning, or rather the idea of taking everything God has said and putting it together to reach conclusions about what His will is. And then you can see some of the rest of this. So lesson 5, God's authority expressed to man. Every man needs authority and rule in his life, and people look to different sources. This lesson then, again, how does God express His rule, His commands, His instructions, that is, His will to us? And that's strange. But this is what we've seen so far in lesson 5. We talked about how in the past, thinking back into the Old Testament and all the way back to the beginning, God has made His will known through speaking. And He spoke many times directly to men. Sometimes there were visions and things like that too. We're not discounting that. But God made His will known speaking to men. We think about all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 with Adam. And then Cain and Abel and on through. God, though, was also speaking through the Old Testament scriptures that were written. And we saw that when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, that they were written by the finger of God, is the way it's written. They're written by the finger of God. And so God has recorded this, and Jesus' time, they had the Septuagint version of Old Testament scriptures. God was speaking to people with that. He's speaking through what is written. In these last days, then last week, we said that God has made His will known by speaking to us by His Son. And we looked at some aspects of the authority of His Son, that is, of Jesus Christ. The authority, first of all, He's God's Son. And we looked at some scriptures relating to that. He's the prophet, prophesied in the old law who would fulfill the old law and who needed to come and speak a new law. And he's that prophet whom every man must hear. And Peter points out that's Jesus, Acts chapter 3. He is king, he's the Christ or anointed, and he's Lord or master. His claims to all of that, he claimed to be all of that, but his claims were confirmed how?
Miracles.
Signs, wonders, and miracles, which God did through him. So we saw then the authority of Jesus, just thinking of these attributes of him. Any thoughts or comments before we go to the next point here? So he made his will known, God did, by speaking to us through his Son. And so this is through the things Jesus spoke, we're going to talk about, but it's also through the things the apostles spoke. Someone says, well, just give me the red letter edition and I want the red letters. That's not all of the will of Christ. The apostles were speaking the will of Christ, the commandments of Christ. And then the bottom line of all that is that it was written. Where are we ending up? We're ending up where this is our authority. And not everybody agrees on that. But this is our authority here. This is our rule, our command to follow. So the written New Testament scriptures contain the will of God through Jesus Christ for us today. This is where we're going in the lesson. They're complete, understandable, and this. They're just what we need. They're nothing more and nothing less. We'll talk about that at the end of the lesson 5, which we won't get to tonight. But I just tell you, when you think about, if we were to say, well, I wonder if maybe the apostles also did this. Well, maybe the early Christians also did this. Well, that's just a bunch of maybes. We can trust that God gave us what we needed to do and be to be like them, to be by, like the early Christians. So we don't have to ask questions like that. Well, maybe, what if? We have nothing more than we need and we have nothing less than we need in the New Testament scriptures. If we think about an overview of this lesson 5, we could call it the divine chain of authority. God gave all authority to Christ, and Jesus said he did, Matthew 28:18. Christ sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth. Jesus promised that that would happen before he went to the cross, talking to, at that time, just 11 of them, because Judas had already left. The apostles spoke the words then which the Holy Spirit taught, and the apostles claimed to do that. We'll see that. And the apostles and prophets wrote it down for the benefit of all. And here we are much later, and it's for our benefit. And these words are authoritative. This is a chain of authority, if you could think about it. You just see that God giving all authority to Christ. Christ telling the apostles, I'm going to send, pray the Father, and he'll send the Holy Spirit. The apostles had the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. They spoke them. They wrote them. We have them. Okay. Any comments? Yes, Chris?
I'm thinking of what Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love.
You know, yes.
Anyway, even the words that we say, as long as they are these words, the words that we speak are, they're God's words. They're authoritative in that sense. It's almost like you could take it down one more notch. Not that we have the authority, but we speak these words.
That's right. The words are authoritative then, aren't they? No matter who speaks them, if they're these words, they're authoritative. All right. Good. So, we may, again, I said this last week, and maybe I shouldn't say it. I'm not insulting anyone's intelligence by getting down to, I'm not trying to, but I do think it's good to stop and just like logically step through how God has spoken through the ages, how God has spoken. So we know, we already established that he's spoken through his Son, and I'm going to ask a silly question, and if we're going to spend a few minutes, how? How did he speak through his Son? Because he speaks through his Son here, but that's not what we're going to talk about right now. He spoke through His Son when His Son spoke. When His Son spoke those words. So, through the many words that Jesus spoke during His earthly ministry, God spoke that way through His Son. Remember, Hebrews 1:1-2, God, who at various times and in different portions spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And now we're seeing how. Okay, first of all, by the words that He spoke during His earthly ministry. Hebrews says that, Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. For example, Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. This is, the writer here speaks of the words of Jesus as the great salvation. Is one way to describe the things that Jesus spoke. Verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? That's enough right there. Although I'll go, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So, first of all, began to be spoken by the Lord. Acts chapter 10, 36 and 37. I like this, the way Peter says this, speaking to Cornelius and his household, because he's preaching to these Gentiles, and this is God extending salvation now to Gentile people. Peter says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." I'll just go one more. Matthew 4:17 says, Jesus went up to Nazareth. He's in Galilee and begins the great Galilean ministry. And Matthew 4:17 agrees with what Peter just said. Matthew 4:17, Matthew says that from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 23 also, He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus began preaching His gospel and about His kingdom, and this came following John the Baptist. I mean, some overlap, you know, type of thing, but that came after John the Baptist was preparing the way for Him. So it began first to be spoken. He was speaking His will, His authority, His rule. Well, Jesus spoke with authority. Now, sometimes we use the word authority to just mean someone has a deep and bold voice and is very commanding in the way they speak. That's not what we're talking about here. Jesus spoke with authority in the sense of the right. He had the power and the right to command and to rule and to give instruction and command. So let's look at Matthew 5, for example. We know Jesus lived under the old law. He did not come and assault the old law. He lived perfectly under the law of Moses. But while He was here doing that, He was preaching His gospel and the way it would be in His kingdom. And in chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes several references. For example, in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder." Sometimes people make something out of, "Well, you've heard it said." Well, the reason He said, "You've heard it said," is because most of them were hearing Old Testament law, not reading it for themselves. Scribes would read and do all this. They were hearing this. Was that in the old law? Yeah, it is in the old law. It's part of the Decalogue. "You shall not murder." And He says, "Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." Jesus says, "In My kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom, the judgment is not going to take place back when you pull the trigger with the 38 special. The judgment takes place back when? In this context. When are you judged as violating the law of the kingdom? Well, back when in your heart you say, I'll do such and such. So that's where he'll judge you. He'll not just, and another one later in the chapter, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her, how does he say it? That looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Jesus says, you're judged back here. Now someone says, well, you mean in the Old Testament it was okay to look on a woman and covet her? No, it wasn't okay there. But where was the judgment as far as that civil law and as far as the way judgment came down in that nation? Well, you didn't take someone out and stone them to death for looking at a woman and committing, quote, adultery in your heart that way. You didn't stone a person for... But when you committed it, I just want us to see there's different points I guess he's probably, you could say, point out a difference between the spiritual kingdom and this civil, national law. I don't believe for a moment that it was just okay to do anything in your heart in the old law. That's not the case. In fact, one of the laws in the Decalogue was you shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Well, that's in here. So anyway, I'm getting off track, but the point is that Jesus is drawing a distinction between that and what I'm speaking. And this is the gospel of his kingdom he's preaching. We see him teaching, and they understood it, because in chapter 7, they understood he was teaching with authority, that is, the right to command. Because in chapter 7 and verse 28, it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For, because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now what did the scribes do? Did they make law? They didn't make law. In fact, in Matthew 23, Jesus says, whatever the scribes, and he says Pharisees there, but whatever the scribes and Pharisees tell you to do, that do. But don't do as they do. But he said, they sit in Moses' seat. And I think that's because this was their role, the scribes, was to explain and tell the law. Okay? And he says they're sitting in Moses' seat. Jesus is not sitting in Moses' seat. Jesus is teaching as one with authority, and they recognize it. Recognize that. That's what I think 7:29 is referring to. They recognized he taught as one who had the right to command. And all right, so Jesus spoke his will personally in the last days through God's will was spoken through the words that Jesus spoke. But let's go on. You know this, but Jesus wasn't going to remain on the earth forever. So before his death and his burial and resurrection, Jesus promised his chosen apostles that the Holy Spirit would be sent to them for the teaching of truth. And where would we turn to see that? John's Gospel, John chapter 14, 15 and 16. You remember 13, I think, someone spoke from that before the Lord's Supper just a few weeks ago. But Judas was there at first, and then he left, didn't he? And now Jesus is speaking to the 11 that remain, and he makes repeated promise to them about the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? If we look at John chapter 14, for example, and verse 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Two things there, I think. Overlapping, perhaps, or whatever. But he says he's going to teach you all things, and he's going to bring to remembrance all things Jesus has said to them. Can you imagine him not doing that and them trying to remember all things that Jesus said to them? Holy Spirit will help them remember the things that Jesus said and teach them all things. We could go on to several other promises. For example, back up in verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He'll come to, I believe he says, I'm coming to you by way of the Holy Spirit. I will come to you. We can only imagine being in their position for 3 years, having been with him, and he's leaving. And he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. Don't worry about it. Verse chapter 15, the promise continues. When the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Eyewitnesses. They could bear witness. He will testify of me, I believe, to them, to the apostles. Go on to chapter 16 and verse 13 now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll teach all things, bring to remembrance all. Guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Guide the apostles into all truth. Any thoughts or comments? So, Jesus is making sure they know. Their job is just kind of beginning. Had 3 years with him, but the things that were given to them by the Holy Spirit were not of the Holy Spirit's own authority. Maybe that sounds kind of silly. We wouldn't think they would be. But Jesus says, he says, verse 13, what we said, we read it already, for he will not speak on his own authority. He will glorify me, verse 14, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Do we see the unity, the perfect unity of the Godhead there? Jesus has been speaking what? Only the things of the Father. He says, I'm leaving, and the Holy Spirit, who I will pray for the Father to send to you, he will guide you in all truth. He won't speak on his own authority. He will glorify me. But it's not about me. He says, he'll glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. But wait, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He's not going to declare of mine, and so the Father isn't part of this. I've only done what the Father wanted me to do. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you to do the same. The words of the Father, the mind of God, perfect unity in the Godhead. And another thing, you know, sometimes you have the discussion about, well, is the Holy Spirit God or whatever? But here's all three beings in these verses. There's a bunch of pronouns, but all three beings are here. He, the Spirit of truth, will come. He will glorify me, Jesus the Son. All things that the Father has are mine. We just have all three right there. Several places in the New Testament where you can see that unity of the Godhead, all three persons, if you would say it that way, of the Godhead. Does anyone have any comments? So, Jesus is not going to remain on earth forever. He's going to send the Holy Spirit, guide the apostles, and the teaching of truth. Okay. Just to bring it together, when that started, in the apostles were promised they would receive, so we know they've been promised the Holy Spirit, but they've been promised they would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And when the power came, the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and the things which they spoke were the things of the Spirit. They were told they'd be teaching the things of the Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would be sent to them. But I'm connecting now power. Let's think of Luke chapter... let me go to these scriptures here. Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 and verses 4 and 5. Acts 1, 4 and 5. So this is Jesus, after his resurrection and before his ascension, and Luke tells us that he's been seen by them for during 40 days, his apostles speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Speaking to the apostles, he says, you've heard it from me, the promise of the Father. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here's the Holy Spirit's going to come, as I've said. I told you about this. And you shall receive power when he comes. Okay? And he's bringing you words of truth. You're going to teach the truth. I'm thinking about, when is this power coming? When is the power? Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verses 46 through 49. We're trying to figure out when this started happening. We know of the promise in John 14 through 16. Trying to put the pieces together. Verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. He's going to come, and you're going to be endued with power. It's going to be in Jerusalem, and it's not many days from now. And Luke's record in Acts 1, not many days from now. And then, of course, we get to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, and this is on the day of Pentecost. 50 days after the Passover, and approximately then so, after Jesus' crucifixion. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, speaking of the apostles still. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here's the apostles receiving power. And it was on display. It wasn't just something they felt. The people who were assembled, when the sound occurred, they were confused because they heard everyone speaking in their own language. They were amazed. Verse 12, whatever could this mean? And Peter then speaks and explains what this is. But I want to go to verse 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. There it is, what Jesus had promised, and it's these miraculous gifts, and they're speaking in tongues, that is languages, and of these different nations. Power has come. The Holy Spirit is guiding them into all truth here. It wasn't many days before Peter didn't understand, you know, and here he is explaining everything. It was given him the words to speak by the Holy Spirit. So they are teaching truth just as Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be sent to help him do so. Yes?
Not to sidetrack the others. Curious, based on something you said just now, you, in relation to the apostles being filled with the Holy Spirit, you said it's not just something they felt.
Oh.
And I don't know if you meant to say that.
I did.
It's just something I'd never really thought of. Wouldn't have thought they felt it. It was just more of it happened. And it's not necessarily an indication within the scriptures that they would have felt it.
That's right.
But I'm not sure. What's your thought on that?
Well, my thought is that it wasn't something they felt. It was something, what's the word I'm looking for? It was something outward and obvious to everybody. That was the point I meant by felt, is it wasn't someone saying, well, oh, I feel the Holy Spirit in me. Well, I don't know. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know. It wasn't something felt. It was something exhibited and displayed and demonstrated for all. That's what I meant by it.
Yeah,
good. And then, wouldn't the response of the Jews to the message say something about the strength of their message and the confirmation that was going on? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't believe everybody who just comes along and tells me something, especially if it's pretty far out. But here it was confirmed. And then what did they do after they were baptized for the remission of sins? What did they do? They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. Boy, they were convinced. It was confirmed, all right. So, the apostles' word being confirmed. Now, I want us to, we'll skip that next line, but I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And when the lesson has us going back here, I have us going back here again, but this is a really important section of Scripture that helps us understand the inspiration of these words. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians 2, but I want to begin in verse 1, because there's some words we ought to pick up on. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. So I didn't come with human wisdom and excellence of speech. And he just got through talking about that in chapter 1. But he says, what was he declaring to them? The testimony of God. I don't know what the New American Standard, I think I looked at that, but I don't. Thought. No. What is the word there for testimony? The testimony of God, Chris? Do you have that? The testimony. I've got a center column reference for the mystery. Not because it's mysterious, right? Because Paul will later say, he says, the mystery's been explained. It's been delivered. And I'm writing it so that you can understand. But he goes on, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I preached to you. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Do you think he had some, was using some miraculous gifts? Is that what he's saying there? That was his confirmation. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak what? Wisdom of God, of course, among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak what? The wisdom of God. Who's the we here? Chris, who's the we? It's the apostles, right? The apostles. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God... I know things is a very general word, but we're going to use the word things some here. The things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us. He's revealed His things to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of this man except the spirit of the man which is in him? That's like saying, I don't know what you're thinking, you know, right now. I don't know. You do. Anyway, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Down in verse 16, he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, the things of God, the wisdom of God, the mind of God, these things we apostles have received, we have received them not by the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit. And he says, we speak them, and we don't speak them just in paraphrases that we come up with. He says, these are words which the Holy Spirit teaches. The Bible is word inspired. It's not just some general idea to kind of get close on a target somewhere within 5 feet of the target. It is exactly what God's mind is. Someone says, I was just thinking, how can I know the mind of God? Can you imagine trying to know the mind of God? Well, we have enough about what we need to know about the mind of God. We have that. These things they have revealed to us through the Scriptures. The apostles have the mind of God just as much as we need to know. And nothing less, nothing more. What do we see here? We see the apostle Paul saying that we have been given the Spirit to reveal the words of God, the very mind of God, words which we speak. Now I'm up here and I'm not inspired, and you got to check my words, and maybe I say something's not right, you stop me, or we talk about it later and all that kind of stuff. What about these guys? The Holy Spirit guiding their words, the very mind of God. Any thoughts? We'll continue some of this later. What's the point of this? Well, the Holy Spirit is guiding the apostles into all truth, to the teaching of truth, and it was all the way down to the words. And someone's pointed out it's even down to the letter, in the sense that Paul makes an argument in Galatians that he says, not to seeds which are many, but to seed which is one, Christ. And so if you want to think about it, in the English language, the letter S, that's how important it was. Plural, singular, is important to make the distinction. Was Paul there to receive this promise in John 14 through 16? He wasn't there, but, we could go think about him just for a moment. Because most of what we have here in the New Testament, his epistles, is his. But John, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul tells how he received what he received. Galatians 1 and verse 11, he says, "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul goes on and talks about where he went and when he went and all that. He didn't go down to Jerusalem after his conversion in Damascus so he could be taught by the apostles. He was chosen to be an apostle. And he received revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about his apostleship. He says, "Last of all he was seen," that is Christ, "he was seen by me also as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." I mean, we talked about it in the Acts class earlier on Sunday morning, but Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, "When I was among you, I did the works of the signs of an apostle." So Paul is just as bona fide apostle as the rest of them, the other 12, and he speaks with authority then. So the apostles' words, given by the Holy Spirit, would be God's words. Having come from God, the apostles' words are authoritative. We've established that if something comes from God, you better listen. Well, these are God's words given by the Holy Spirit, the very mind of God given by the Holy Spirit to the apostles in words, which we'll see we can understand. So the things that they loosed and the things that they bound will have been loosed and bound in heaven. We remember Matthew 16, 18, when Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 19, Jesus speaking said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And we talk about how the King James Version doesn't bring out the idea of the tense of the verses. You could read this and think, well, okay, so whatever Peter says, then heaven will say, okay, yeah, that'll be okay, I guess. The New American Standard gets the tenses, I believe. Does it or not? Do you have the... can you read verse 19 of Matthew 16? I keep picking on you, but I could pick on Guy, I guess. But anyway, anyone, you want?
You want 19?
Yes.
I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
You've got the King James with the little American standard in it. But I think the American standard... Yes, go ahead, Don.
I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.
Yeah. That helps us to see better. Peter is binding what has been bound and loosing what has been loosed in heaven. You don't have to read verse 19 in the New American Standard or the New King James and come away thinking that it's the other way. But the American Standard certainly adds the clarification. Jesus didn't just promise this to Peter. Matthew 18. First of all, in a sense, when he spoke to him in John 14 through 16... Is this any different? Is this any different? He says, "I'm going to guide you, the Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth." But chapter 18 and verse 18, "I say to you," speaking to his apostles, "I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So this promise here about their authority, that says something about their authority, doesn't it? Binding and loosing. I don't want to be in the business of binding something God hasn't bound and loosing something God hasn't loosed. They were official representatives of the King, ambassadors for Christ. I heard a lesson one time on this about how what the qualifications of an ambassador are, and I didn't study through that for this class. But an ambassador is appointed by the King. Even in our country, the president... executive branch will appoint ambassadors. They speak with quite a bit of authority. And I heard from someone one time, and I think it was during the Carter administration, that someone misspoke and it became a big deal. The ambassador who misspoke. Nowadays, I'm telling what they're saying, but ambassadors appointed by the King, official representatives of the King, with the authority of the King. The apostles were ambassadors for Christ. Now we could say in a loose way, well, I'm an ambassador for Christ. You could loosely say that because you're trying to represent Jesus. You want to do what he did, and you want to teach what he taught, that kind of thing. But I personally don't want to use that word because the way the Bible uses the word ambassador for those were the apostles. That's very official role that they had. So we're going to end here, but the next section, we're just going to beat this to death, I guess. But did they claim their words were authoritative? We want to see that. Yes, they claimed it. And did they have signs to prove it? Yes. And so on. So we'll keep keep going on this lesson next week. Does anyone have any questions or comments before we close? All right.